20 The Word or Salem Communications.
Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. His program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
I'm so glad to be with you today, and up here in Cleveland, Ohio, we just had a real shower of blessings. When I tried to get in the car, it was really pouring. But we made it here to the station, and we have good news for you today. Jesus is alive and well. He has the last say about everything that's going on, and he's getting ready to come back. But meanwhile, our program is based on the fact that we have God's Word today. People say that, but when they get done with their arguments and so on, they explain that away. Well, we believe that we can look at the perfect law of liberty. That's the Word of God. And I'm looking at a King James Bible. We believe that every word of it comes from God. But before we get into the program, I'm so glad to have the guest here today. And we have a new guest with us, Jimmy Block. And he's sitting over there, and he looks like he's all ready for action here. And then we have Clark Block, and he's really got a big smile on his face because he's been married a number of weeks already. How long is that?
2 months.
2 months already, and he's still happy. So we got to congratulate him. And then we have preacher, he is with us, Al Davis, and he's been taking these programs when I've been gone, and he's doing a fantastic job, and I really appreciate him and him being with us. But I'm so glad. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And I also want to say something else, too, and another person. And I'm going to try to get her to be on the program one of these days. I know she's listening, and I've asked her before, but I hope when she gets the strength to do this. But Sister Gail Ripplinger, she's really a part of this program because she has done so much research on this subject, and there's a lot of good books today out, but I think she's the best. She knows the subject tremendously well. She knows she's biblical and scriptural in what she said, and very interesting. And so I want to thank her today, Gail Ripplinger, and I hope you're listening out there in Ararat, Virginia, and we just want to greet you today. Thank God for you. And she wrote a book, a simple book to read, Which Bible is God's Word? Very interesting. All her books are very interesting. And this isn't just my opinion, because she has sold 500,000 books, and most of it is just word of mouth. People read them, and they're so like them so much. And so many of my preacher friends, they enjoy her writing. One preacher said, well, she's in a class all her own, and they respect her so much. So if you would like to get this book or get a catalog, and she has a little brochure she puts out of the books, and it's not only her books, but a lot of people have written tremendously interesting, good books, and you can get the catalog. And here's the phone number. It's 1-800-435-4535. And I'll repeat that again so that you can get it. Sometimes I see something I want to get down and can't find my pen. But the number is 1-800-435-4535. And her daughter, Bryn, will probably answer the phone, and we'll help you out and send you this book here, Which Bible is God's Word? It's a short book. Let's see how many pages it has on here. So about 170 pages. But if you read this, it talks a lot about the New King James, which many of the people behind it, although they kept kept Jesus in most places, yet they have a hang-up about the blood of Christ, and so that's taken out many, many places, dozens of places. They eliminate the blood of Christ. And, you know, I've said some of these things over and over, but one of the things in good teaching, you have to repeat yourself, and so I'm going to repeat this. Copies of the Bible that have come down to us from the apostles, 99% of the information we have from the early church fathers and the copies of the Bible that have come down to us back up the King James. But less than 1% back up the modern versions. And this 1% disagrees with each other, and they have many doctrinal errors, doctrinal false teaching and false doctrine in these books in that are the basis of the modern versions. Now, you understand that in the Old Testament, the King James is based on the Hebrew Masoretic text. In the New Testament, it's based on the what is called the Antiochian text, and it has many names for it. It's sometimes called the Koine Greek text, and or the Received text, or Textus Receptus. And it is the text that has come down to us that God has preserved, and it's based on over 99% of the manuscripts. And the modern ones, they don't like the blood of Jesus. They don't like Jesus. They throw him out of his own Bible. And yet we have today, there's many good books being written today that are by people that understand. And some of the books on the other side, Pastor Davis was just telling me as we were coming in what he read. And I want you to just mention this because I think it's so typical.
Oh, yeah, I've seen this several times, that people will claim that certain passages in the King James Version of the Bible shouldn't be there, and they have various reasons for why they shouldn't be there, but this has always been one of my favorites. It's over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And this book that I've been reading mentioned this particular verse and said, this verse is an artifact. It's not in the originals. This was added by somebody who meant well later on, because it doesn't appear in any manuscript prior to the 1600s.
You know, this is an ignorant statement or a lying statement, because there's a famous lawyer named Tertullian, and he wrote in the second century at... He told where the original autographs that these people talk about all the time. They still had the exact copies that the apostles wrote. And he said, well, this church has it over in Rome, and over in Ephesus, they have theirs. And he was telling who was keeping the actual copies that the apostles wrote. And he quotes 1 John 5, 7 and never questions it. And then you could go on. And the mass of manuscripts coming down to us has 1 John 5, 7 in it. So one of the problems is we have unbelievers that actually have got into the people that write some of these books on textual history and so on, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're not born again, and they're not saved, and so they're putting some of this rubbish and this garbage that is coming out in the modern versions. But right. The evidence is there that should be there. You know, another one that they take out is 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You see, Jesus is God, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That is an absolutely clear-cut statement that Jesus is God. And yet, the modern versions will say he or him. Now, there is a pastor in the church at Antioch in 100, and he died for Jesus Christ. His name was Ignatius of Antioch. They have a Catholic church named after him on West Boulevard and Lorraine Avenue. Ignatius of Antioch. And you read his writings, and he quotes it just like the King James. God was manifest in the flesh, see? And so what is going on today? It is really terrible. And what is going on, it really bothers me, is the radio and television today, these guys are getting on there, and they're ignorant, and they'll say a better reading is it should have been translated like this, the originals say, and all this nonsense, and you're hearing it all the time. Are you hearing this?
Oh, yeah. And let me add something here. He's talking about 1 John 5, 7 while you were talking. I looked it up to see what Wycliffe had. Remember, in Wycliffe translated the New Testament as one of the first English translations of the Bible, and of course, Wycliffe died in 1384. Now, by my reckoning, that's a few years before the 1600s, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Just a few years, 1384, yeah, just okay. A few years before the 1600s. Well, this is what Wycliffe wrote, and let me get it right here. Wycliffe wrote 1 John 5, 7, and of course, the wording is a little different because it's an older form of English, but he says, "For there been that... one witnessing in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three there been one. Doesn't that sound like Wycliffe saw it in something prior to the 1600s?
Oh, yes.
That right there disproves that canard that's out there that 1 John 5:7 was added in the 1600s, that nobody ever saw it before that.
Yeah, you know, there's John Gill, and he was a famous, some Baptist preachers would know about him, and he, a famous commentary writer, and I think he was in the 17th century, 1600 mm-hmm. to 1700. And you should read his defense of 1 John 5:7, and he was certainly a highly educated man. So you have people that are unbelievers that are putting out this propaganda, and I've read plenty of it because I read both sides. But the Ostrich Club is like the famous ostrich we quote all the time. When he sets his danger, what he does is he digs a hole and sticks his head in the hole. So it's like I heard one preacher, he said, don't give me one of those books, you know. I mean, mm-hmm. any book that defends the King James, they're not going to read. And sometimes I've read books where the person that wrote these books against the King James and for the modern versions, he's ignorant because he doesn't even know that the arguments he's brought up have already been answered. You know, for one thing, finally they're dropping this one. I don't know if you heard of this one, Al. But for the longest time, they're talking about, there's a fellow in about the 4th century, his name Lucian. And so they would say, well, the received text of the King James based on the Lucian recension, that was a revision that this guy named Lucian actually supposedly made, and the King James was based on his revision, you know. And they were challenged for nearly 100 years that they were challenged that there's not one shred of evidence that Lucian ever wrote a revision of the New Testament. And finally, they've dropped that one, but every smart aleck would bring that up, you know.
Right.
But
I think people just don't take the time. They hear something and they repeat it. In fact, in just a few moments that we've been on the air here, I just happened to check and see what Tyndale wrote. Again, 1 John 5:7, that didn't appear in any manuscript prior to the 1600s. Tyndale, who died in 1536, which is prior to the 1600s again, he also quoted that verse.
So it was in the great mass of manuscripts coming down to us. See,
exactly.
And that verse is so important. You know, the devil doesn't like the idea that Jesus is God. And yet mm-hmm. the New Testament teaches it over and over in the clearest thing. And when he says he's the Son of God, if he's the Son of God, he has the life of God in him, then he is God, you know, in the context of the New Testament. You know, it says in the King James, it says, the only begotten Son of God. Now, they take that one out, too, in the modern versions, begotten. Mm-hmm. And that would be that the life of God himself is in Jesus Christ, you know. Now, he says it in many other places, but it's an attack on the deity of Christ. And when Jesus was asking the question to the people, his disciples, says, who do men say that I am? And then different answers were given. And he says, then finally, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mm-hmm. And he says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you. And he says, on this rock I'll build my church. And that is, Jesus is the rock. And Peter says this. So everything that we believe is Christ God? Mm-hmm. Or isn't he? If he isn't, then our faith is in vain. But Jesus, it's so clear. All the apostles taught this. The whole Bible teaches this, hones in on this one idea that Jesus is God. I need to quote this because some people out there may not have been familiar, may not have heard preachers preaching on this or read this in the Bible. But for instance, in the Old Testament, it says this, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born. Jesus was born into the world. Unto us a son is given. The Son of God was given. And his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Jesus is the Mighty God. And we could go on quoting scripture after scripture. Hebrews 1, the Father says unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And that is one of the most important points in Christianity, that the creator of this universe came to this earth and is took on a human body, and he lived here for 33 years, and then he died for our sins, was punished for every sin we ever did. He bodily rose from the dead, went back to heaven, and he is alive and well. That is the heart of Christianity. And when you repent, that's willing to turn from your sin, turn from your false religious belief, and put your faith in him as your God, you have eternal life. And Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You know what Thomas said to Jesus? He said, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus. You could say that to Jesus right now, "My Lord and my God," and mean that from your heart. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and believed." All the blessings of God will come upon you. The forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, eternal life, a new body, joy, peace, all of these things come through faith in Christ. And faith is you tell Jesus, he's everywhere, he's God, my Lord and my God. Well, we want to read from the book of Revelation chapter 3 in the church of the Laodiceans. And if you would start that, Brother Alan, we'll
All right, this is Revelation, last book of the Bible, and chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God."
Okay, now it starts the church of the Laodiceans, and that's very important. Laio, you know, is the word laity, and that would be the people, and Decians, that's a rule. So it's the rule of the people. And that tells us something right there. The last church before Christ comes back, it's the church of the Laodiceans, the rule of the people. Listen, our religion is not based on what man says. I had a Muslim that came to me one time, and he says, "You guys think you're right and everybody else is wrong." And he says, "So why is that, you know?" And I says, "Well, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. The other religions are made up by man, no matter how good people think they are. But our faith was made up by Jesus. He is the author of our faith, and Jesus Christ is God. Our faith came to us by God, see? Now, Jesus is the Lord of the church. We accept him as Lord. That means he's the boss and Savior. That means he promises through his death, his burial, and his resurrection that he will get us to heaven. So we receive him as Lord and Savior, but he should be the Lord of the church. It's not what we think, but it's what he says. You know, I think in Cleveland we have these gay games, you know, and the promotion of sodomy today. We have churches promoting this. Well, obviously, Jesus, who wrote the Word of God, who is the Word of God and wrote it, he didn't go along with that. So churches that promote that, they obviously, Jesus is not their Lord. And some of them still keep the name, you know, but he is not their Lord if they're promoting something like that. And if he is our Lord, then we believe what he said. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say?" And so that's a good question. Now, some people talk about Thomas, you know, and they say, "Well, he must have been saved and lost his salvation." If you'll notice about, not Thomas, but who is it that I'm getting ahead of myself here?
Peter?
No, it was Judas Iscariot.
Oh, okay.
Judas Iscariot. I got it right here. Judas, all the other disciples called Jesus Lord. If you read it carefully, he never called Jesus Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He called him master. You know, the master, you have a master's degree, you're a teacher. So he called him teacher. A lot of denominations, if they're honest about it, they think, "Yeah, he was a good teacher, but we got teachers today. And so we could, if we don't agree with him, why, we could just believe whatever we want." But he is the Lord and he is the Word of God. He gave us the scripture. So the church then is the rule of the people. Okay. Now it says this here, "These things saith the Amen." Now, Amen, it means whatever God says is so. When you say Amen, you say that's true. God said it. That settles it. Some people say today, "God said it. I believe it. That settles it." Well, I'll tell you, if God said it, whether you believe it or not, that settles it. He's the Amen. That means when he says something, that is the final authority in the universe. And then it says he's the faithful and true witness. His witness is faithful. He's faithful in keeping his words. And the Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And you know, the Bible talks about people that deny the power thereof. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power they have. They profess Christianity, but when God said he would keep his words, they don't believe it today. In reality, they talk like they believe it, but then when you really get down to it, they don't believe that we have the words of God today in the English language. They deny the power of God. I believe a God that can keep those stars running within a fraction of a second, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ, because it says he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He could certainly keep his words. And so he is the he's faithful, and then he's the true witness. You know, the Bible says all men are liars. We got a lot of, you know, we have to use plain language today. When these preachers get on the radio and television and they correct the word of God that we have today, they're a liar. It says he is the faithful and true witness. Jesus said, thy word is true from the true. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And the Bible says we can look at the perfect law of liberty. I have a King James Bible here. When I look at this, I am looking at something that is perfect. I have the words of God today. And you say, well, why are you making an issue? I tell you something, what we are, what this program is equal time. Because I turn on television, listen to a preacher, turn on the radio, listen to a preacher, and these guys are attacking the King James. How come they're not attacking the other ones? They're talking against the other ones. They don't do that because the King James is the authority of Almighty God, and they're putting themselves above God when they're doing it. And so he is the faithful. He's faithful in keeping his word. He is the true witness. When he says something, he is saying the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Somebody says, well, God isn't in languages. On the day of Pentecost, what did he do? Every man heard him in his own language in which he was born. And the word of God, it says, increased. And so God is involved in translating. And the Bible, some of these guys say only the originals are inspired. Well, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's scripture, it's inspired. And you mean God gave the originals and all of a sudden why the inspiration died with the originals. And so now we have a group of popes, I guess, that you listen to them and they tell you what it really says, see. Now, I'm not against occasionally, because the New Testament does it. It says, which by interpretation, meaning it defines words from time to time. And it's okay to define a word from time to time in preaching, but it's not okay to say this is an unfortunate translation. It should be translated by all that is putting that individual above the word of God. What do you think about that? I want your comment.
Yeah, you're talking about in the originals. I went over this at our church one time, the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor. And we're going through the book of Jeremiah on Sunday nights in our Sunday evening service. And in Jeremiah chapter 36, I talked about this, where are the originals? Because if you're familiar with the story, in Jeremiah chapter 36, Jeremiah's in prison. He can't go out, and his assistant, Baruch, sort of his scribe, his secretary, I guess, Jeremiah stands there. God gives him the word. Jeremiah speaks the word. Baruch writes it down. Baruch takes the word of God to the others that eventually take it to the king, who doesn't like it. He burns it up in the fireplace. Baruch goes back to Jeremiah, and God speaks the word to Jeremiah again, and Jeremiah speaks it out loud. Baruch writes it down in another roll and adds to it. So what's the originals there? Was it when God spoke, or when Jeremiah spoke, or when Baruch wrote, or when that happened the first time, or when that happened the second time? It's all the word of God. And when God spoke it to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah spoke it to Baruch, when Baruch wrote it down, it's all the original word of God. It was, and then when it was destroyed, God gave it back again. He preserved it. So,
amen.
Where do you get the originals? I mean, if you said, where were the originals that what we have that gives us the book of Jeremiah wasn't the originals if it was only the first time, because God preserved it.
Yeah, they if you really ask them, they don't have the originals today. And if they had, they wouldn't even know. They wouldn't even know they had it. See, where it came from was these two rascals, Westcott and Hort. They were evolutionists. Man, they believe everything false. They were Dolly worshippers. You name it, and they were into that spiritualist too. And you say, well, you don't have evidence. We gave the books, and we've been advertising these books right along. And they got the direct quotations of these rascals, and they put out a text, Greek text, in 1881, and they called it the New Testament in the original Greek. You know. Well, as we said many times, it was original with them. It never existed before they did. And it is a corrupt text, and the modern versions are based on this corrupt text. Where did it come from? It come from the incarnation of the sun god, Constantine. He was worshipped as the sun god, and at that time he professed Christianity, but he was still a pagan and still worshipped as the sun god. So I would rather have a Bible that comes to us from the Son of God, not the phony sun god. And the modern ones come from the sun god, see? The false sun god, the incarnation of Baal. All right, now, it says here in the next verse, or in this verse, in the beginning of the creation of God. I studied this verse one time, and I was looking in the commentaries, and they were trying to explain this. This looked like a verse that defends the Jehovah's Witness, because it says Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. These guys are going on page after page, and they never did get it right. But you go to Colossians, and it says, the firstborn of all creation, the first begotten from the dead. And when it says the beginning of the creation of God, when Jesus bodily came out of that tomb with that supernatural body, that was the beginning of God's new creation. And we are going to get a supernatural body that never grows old, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it states this in Colossians chapter 1. It's very clear that that's exactly what it's referring to. And you understand the Bible by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay, let's read the next verse.
Did you want to take a break real quick before we get that?
Yeah, okay.
I think. All right, we'll take a break this time.
What are the laws on obscenities in public places? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
At our Blockbuster that we go to, they have a game in the Xbox section called Playboy the Mansion. I wanted it off the shelf or put behind the counter, and he said there's nothing they can do about it. It is rated mature. It has nudity. It has sexual content in the game. I wonder if there's anything I can do as a citizen about that.
Well, number one, when they say there's nothing they can do about that, that's absolutely incorrect. Of course they can put those particularly rated video games in a particular area that's not available to the general population. They can put it either behind the counter or a designated area in the store. Number two, don't shop there if, in fact, they're not responsive to you. And I will tell you that you have the right to do that without the fear of any kind of legal repercussions. So I would encourage you in that regard and get your voice heard.
The American Center for Law and Justice is dedicated to protecting your religious and constitutional freedoms. Visit us at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
If I could convince you today of how beneficial suffering is to the Christian life, then you'd say, bring it on. Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. You're shaking your head right now, aren't you? I would never welcome pain. Well, friend, that's the short view, the will it hurt view. Let me assure you today, God knows the end as well as he knows the beginning. He knows you and he knows your needs far better and deeper than you do. Don't ask, why is this happening to me? Instead, ask, how should I respond to this? Otherwise, you'll miss the beneficial role suffering plays in life.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
Okay, we're back with you, and I'm going to ask Brother Al to read verse 15.
All right, we'll read verse 15, and you'd also ask that I give out the phone number if somebody has a call as well. The toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Or you can call the local number, which is 216-901. 216-901-0933. That's 216-901-0933. If you've got a question for Bruce Musselman here, and we are reading in Revelation chapter 3 about the church of the Laodiceans, and we're in verse 15. The Bible says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot."
I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you think that's, what causes that condition, being neither cold nor hot?
Well, you know, it's, and he goes on the next verse to talk about being lukewarm. You know, cold or hot is polarized as opposed to the lukewarm in the next verse. If you love the Lord, for instance, and you're on fire for the Lord, right? You're hot. But people, we say, grow cold and they stop doing the things that they ought to be doing, and they're not serving God like they ought to. And if you're hot, you're on fire, you're doing great things for the Lord. And he's talking about it from the believer's standpoint here, of course. And if you're cold towards the Lord, you can understand you're not doing anything. But the lukewarm people that he introduces in the next verse, that's the hard ones, because they think they're okay.
That's really good. And so thou art neither cold nor hot. He says, "I will spew thee out of thy mouth." Now, some people say that that means you can lose your salvation, but that's talking about the church, isn't it?
Right.
We're not in his mouth, we're in his hand, right?
And he's, that's true.
And he holds us. But we ought to be excited about Jesus. And one of the ways that we get hot, if we read the Bible, you know, and sometimes the reason we get cold is because we're too involved in other things. It might be business, or it might be too much television, or too much everything else but Jesus. We need to give him time in our life. And time is, listen to music that praises him, reading the Bible, talking to him, fellowshipping with him. Jesus always excites me. I mean, the excitement of knowing about Jesus never grows cold, because he is God and he is fascinating. And the Bible talks about him in such a way that's fascinating. But he says, "I'll spew thee out of my mouth." That's the church. That's not the individual. Because a church that's neither hot nor cold, it's no good. God wants the church to be hot as well as individuals. Let's read verse 17.
All right, and actually we didn't read verse 16 yet.
Oh, we got to do that.
We were looking at verse 15 there, and let me just read verse 15 and 16 together, so, because you've been talking about both of them. That'll give people the context there. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And I want to add one thing there, and then I'll read verse 17. I was talking about this at our nursing home service one time, and we were looking at this verse. And I said, how many people say when they come around and ask you if you want some coffee or tea, give me some lukewarm tea. I want a cup of lukewarm coffee. You either want iced tea, which is cold, or you want hot tea. You don't ask for a cup of lukewarm tea, or you want hot coffee, or you want iced coffee. People like iced coffee. Nobody comes around and says, my coffee, it needs to be cooled down a little bit. I want some lukewarm coffee. And so that kind of gives you a little insight, I guess, into looking at that. But moving on from there, verse 17, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Let me go ahead and read verse 18 with that too.
Let's stop right there, because there's a lot to talk about there. You know, this church says, we have plenty of money. You know, I mean, we must be right with God. God is blessing us, and we got a lot of money, and we've got everything that we could possibly need. But their problem is they don't have fellowship with the Lord. They're out of fellowship with God. They're lukewarm towards Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we ought to be excited. In fact, in our time, when we see what's going on in the world today, God hides himself many times, but he said he will reveal himself to those that diligently seek him, but he's coming out of the closet now. I mean, he's showing his power in many different ways in the world today, bringing the Jewish people back to Israel. And he is beginning to show his power in protecting Israel. Somebody was just saying a huge rocket was headed for Israel, and it had 4 seconds before it landed and blew up, and suddenly a wind came and blew it out to sea. But you, I have on video a number of really unusual occasions where God is protecting Israel. See, and we see here, we see God bringing the Jewish people back. We see the prophecies being fulfilled, and so we need to be excited. We ought to be excited about Jesus Christ. He says, "All power is given unto me, in heaven and in earth." Now he says, "You got all this goods," and some people, the Bible says that they think that because they're wealthy, that they're godly, God is blessing them. But God says here, "You're wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked." So, wretched and miserable spiritually, he's telling this church they're wretched. They're not doing what God told them to do. They don't love the Lord right. They're sinning. They're miserable. I mean, and if you're sinning and you're a Christian, you're going to be miserable. I mean, God wants you to live right. He wants you to be full of the Holy Spirit and have some peace and joy in your heart. And so this church, they're miserable. And it says here, not only that, they are poor. They're spiritually poor. They're not relying on the Lord. They're not trusting in Him. And it says they're blind and naked. Now, I like to talk about that word blindness because, you know, in the New Testament, when Jesus came, those leaders of Israel, they had all the prophecies. They were supposed to be experts in the Bible, in the Word of God. And when Jesus came, they didn't recognize Him, did they? And the leaders, many of the leaders that were supposed to know the Word of God, although Jesus had fulfilled many, many prophecies, for instance, it says where he's to be born, it says the exact year that he would come in the book of Daniel. It just goes on and how he would die and how he would rise from the dead. And the Bible is full of detailed prophecy, and yet they did not see it. They did not recognize it. They were blind, spiritually blind. The Bible tells us all through about the Word of God, and it connects the Word of God with Jesus Christ. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So the written Word of God is connected with the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God incarnate. But the Bible tells us in so many places where the Word of God is. And we have it today, but many of the people that are supposed to know better are spiritually blind to the fact of where the Word of God is. They're putting out Bibles and promoting Bibles that throw out Jesus in 100 places. And yet, in the Word of God, it tells us where the Word of God is. For instance, it says, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you might have life through His name." It's not saying, it's not written that you might believe He's the Son of Joseph, like the modern ones say. It's written so you might believe He's the Son of God. The Bible says the Word of God is powerful, and so you see the great revivals. The revival took place through Whitfield, through Billy Sunday, Shubal Stearns, that had thousands came to the Lord through him in the South, and the churches were started through him. And you had Spurgeon, and you had D.L. Moody. The revivals coming through these individuals, the Word of God is powerful. And many, many verses point to the King James Bibles being the Word of God, but the Laodicean church, what are they? They're blind. In a way, they say they got it, but then when you talk to them, they'll talk about the originals, which are a bunch of corrupt manuscripts that less than 1% that disagree with each other constantly, and they don't believe they have it. If somebody corrects it, is it the Word of God if they correct it? When they get on the radio and television, a preacher says it should have been translated so-and-so, aren't they saying this is not the Word of God? Or they're saying, and a lot of times I've heard them say this, it's the Word of God, and they'll talk on and on, it's the Word of God, and they'll stand up. And then a few minutes later, they're correcting it. If it's the Word of God and they correct it, they're correcting God. That takes a lot of nerve to do that, you know? Isn't that something?
Absolutely.
And so the Bible says here they're blind. They're blind to the fact that we have God's Word. And the Bible says that we can handle it. I got a King James Bible. I'm holding it right now. The Bible says we can look at the perfect law of liberty. I'm looking at a King James Bible. It's the perfect law of liberty. The Bible says Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." How come since this one came out, based on the text that has come down to us, how come that over 100 translations come out and they just last a short time and they disappear, this one goes on? Because the word of our God shall stand forever. And it just takes a little faith. The Bible says the word of God liveth and abideth forever. It's something that we have. It's alive. It can reproduce itself. One denomination says, well, we don't believe it anymore. And God will raise up a whole army of other people that believe that they actually have the word of God. That's how this program got on. I never cease to be amazed that we have this program that is going worldwide. And somebody just asked us on the radio, and we got on, and the thing just keeps growing and growing, and the money comes in. I am astounded. Why? God is just protecting his word. There's millions of people out there today, as in the past, that believe that they look at a King James Bible, they have God's word. And people 100 years ago, they're predicting that it was it would disappear, and it's going as strong as ever. Amen? So they're blind. And it says they're naked because, you know, it's being exposed what they really are. If they correct it, they don't believe it's the very words of God. Isn't that right?
That's absolutely right, yeah.
Okay. Now, let's read the next verse, verse 18.
All right. Revelation 3, verse 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
Okay, you know, we can start taking calls now. I think we got one. Did we get a call?
Not yet, but our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question for Bruce, and you can call local number 216-901-0933 if you have trouble with the toll-free one there. That's 216-901-0933, and we'll get you on the air here with Bruce Musselman.
Thank you very much, and this program is now going practically worldwide. You'll be heard, so don't let that make you afraid, but if you have a question or a comment, and we're discussing the fact that we have God's Word. So many evangelical churches, they profess that they have it, but then you find out they really don't believe they have it. I mean, that's where it's talking about the shame of thy nakedness is appearing. It's professing, and that's what apostasy means, you're professing to have something that you no longer believe. Now, Jesus said here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so Jesus is telling us he loves us. We have a God that loves us personally. Jesus knows my name. He knows how many hairs I have on my head. He knows your name. He knows the hairs that you have on your head because he is Almighty God. And he tells us when we're off when we get off. And this is a real problem today because so many of these Bible schools are teaching a lot of falsehood. And if you're a preacher today, you need to know where your children are going, where the people from your church are going to Bible school. You need to get that president of that school on the line, and you need to ask him, do professors correct the Word of God? And if they do, don't give them the money. Don't go to a church where they don't know where the Word of God is. The Bible says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, Jesus says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, that is, Jesus is knocking at the door. He's outside the church. Why? He's outside because they threw his word out. And Jesus is so closely connected with his word. In one place, he says, if ye abide in me and I abide in you, you shall ask what you will and you shall receive it. And then he repeats himself. He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. You see, Jesus lives in us through his words. If you throw out his words, if a church throws out his words, they're throwing him out. And so he's now saying, I stand at the door and knock at the heart door of each individual. And maybe today you don't know for sure you're going to heaven or you don't know God for sure. Well, God wants you to know him. God loved you so much that he was punished for you when he died on the cross. He was punished and paid for every sin that you've ever committed. And if you reject him, then you pay for your own sin and you'll be separated from God in hell forever. But Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. He says, I want to come in and I want to sup with you. That means he wants to have fellowship with you. Fellowship is around, we go and we have fellowship when we eat together. We're going to, after the program, we're going over to Gus's pizza place. What's that called?
East Coast Pizza on Turney Road in Garfield Heights, right across from the Garfield Heights High School.
Yeah, we're going over there. If you want to talk to us and you come over there with a little money and buy some pizzas and we go over there and fellowship with Brother Gus afterwards and with Brother Alan and so on and with Brother Clark, and it's going to be Jimmy here. He's going to be there and all of us, so you come over. But he says, Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts to fellowship with us. And Jesus, the Bible says, joy comes through fellowship. We fellowship with the Father. We get together with Jesus and with one another, and that's the source of our joy. And so the Lord loves us. And so we'll give you that. Let's give that number out again if you have something to say today.
All right, we got about 5 minutes left, and you can get in here if you give us a call, 888-677-9673. And do you want to take somebody off the air if they don't make it right away?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Right. That number will be up for a few minutes after the program closes even, 888-677-9673, or locally 216-901-0933.
All right, the next verse says, I'm going to read this next verse. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I do overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God has so many good things for us that are born again and saved. And the Bible says, who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And we're going to sit with him on his throne. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he has so many blessings for us in the future, and he has blessings for us right now. And the greatest blessing is we have his words today. That's what this program is all about. God has promised to keep his words. And so he has given us his words. And so many times if problems come into my life or maybe I'm feeling down, I can just read that Bible and it just changes my whole thought. The Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. God gives us peace. Do we have somebody on the phone?
Yeah, we have Judy on the line.
Okay, Judy.
Hi.
Go ahead.
Bruce, I'm just calling because very recently I have discovered a teacher named Les Selbick, and I was wondering if you've heard of him and what you think about him.
I'll tell you what. I've seen him a few times, and what I've seen was I sort of like what he was saying, you know, but I don't want to make a pronouncement because I haven't watched him that much. I don't like to make too many judgments on people. If they correct the Bible, you're going to hear from me, but other than that.
Oh, well, I don't think he's correct in the Bible.
Well, praise the Lord.
But I thought maybe you had more knowledge of him.
So. Yeah, I've seen him a few times on television, but...
Alrighty.
Okay, thanks for calling.
Thank you.
All right. I'm not going to say too much about people. I'm not trying to judge people's ministry. But when they correct the Bible, that's why I say we've got equal time here, because they're doing it all the time. And I think it's an abomination. The Bible says divers weights and measurements are an abomination unto the Lord. And so all this Bible correcting everything, it's very destructive. And God has honored the King James. You know how many copies of the King James are out there? 5 billion copies. 5 billion copies are out there today. And generation after generation goes back to it, because Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. Now, what Bible can we say is all truth? The people that put out the modern ones, they don't believe it's all truth. But there's millions of Christians today that believe in the King James Bible, it's all truth. And this is the Bible that God's people have been using. And if they correct it, then they're saying Jesus is a liar. It's the Holy Spirit in God's people. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow. That's why people that read the Bible constantly and pray constantly, why generation after generation, it goes back to the King James. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit to the truth. Well, God bless you. I thank you today for listening, and thank God we have God's word today. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall never pass away. And God gave languages, and he can translate languages. We have the inspired word of God today, no matter what people said. They want you to listen to them, but God wants you to listen to his words. Thy word have I hid my heart that I might not sin against thee. God bless you. You have a wonderful day with Jesus.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantua Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantua Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at the same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.
The preceding program.